The gospel reading this morning is recorded in the first chapter of John. It begins with the 6th through the 8th verse and then continues with the 19th through the 28th. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, not Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to Christ. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our Savior, our Rock. Actually, there were two announcements this morning, Miss Carol. I'm glad you covered one because I'm going to cover the other one. It's always interesting to read what children write, and boy, there's a lot of them on the internet if you look at it. Especially at sites where pastors pick up little stories. You know, I shudder sometimes to think of the days when a man had to get on his horse and ride into the church on Sunday morning and got a newspaper maybe twice a year. You know, it's really tough to get illustrations that way. You know, I walk in and punch a button and down these things come. Children are just completely open and candid. They say what they think. They're not burdened by the expectations of the people around them or society. And here are some Santa letters. They should be interesting. "Dear Santa, could you come early this year? I've really been super good, but I don't know if I can last much longer." I was an honest young man. "Dear Santa, Mommy says that you only bring presents for good little boys." "That isn't fair." It's signed Brian. He wanted universal. Sounds like Brian already failed the test for being good. One I really like came from a young lady named Jenny. "Dear Santa, please give me a doll this year. I would like her to eat, walk, do my homework, and help me clean my room. Thank you, son." I think Johnny's mom, Jenny's mom, has asked Santa for the identical doll. Our Advent announcement for this Sunday comes from the lips of the Master himself. Jesus was in Galilee. Now, I'm referring to the prophet Isaiah, and then we pick that back up where Jesus gets the scroll and quotes the prophet Isaiah. Jesus was in Galilee, where he was brought up. He was gaining a large following. Luke tells us he was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. In case you wonder about coming to church and what Christ thought about church, he was in the synagogue every Sabbath. usually teaching. But he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found today's passage from the Old Testament for the third Sunday of Advent, the 18th verse. And he read these words. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then says Luke, and Luke records this in the fourth chapter of his gospel. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Then the master said something astonishing. He said to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This was a message that the listeners did not really want to hear. Luke tells us that all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of a hill, and that's not a hill, that's almost a mountain, but it's a high hill. If you went off of it, you would die. It would kill you. And they were going to throw him off. Quite a powerful reaction to just a few words. Jesus escaped, simply walked back through. But his words generated some strong emotions. And why? The same reason they still stir powerful emotions. We want Jesus to stick to religion. Yep, that's his feel. We don't want him to talk about the needs of the poor or people in prisons or people with handicapped conditions. If he talked about prayer or reading the Bible, nobody would have cared. Yet here he was, meddling with issues that hit too close to home. And it made the people angry. It still does. These words of our Lord, taken from our lesson for the day from Isaiah, come as close as anything in the Gospels to being Christ's mission statement. It consists of a series of announcements. We could substitute announcement for proclamation or proclaim. The announcements declare what he is all about. Christ had been anointed by God's Spirit to announce good news to the poor, to announce freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to announce the year of the Lord's favor. Begin with that first announcement, to announce good news to the poor. I think we can agree that the poor need some good news. Whether they live in Afghanistan, whether they live in Africa, or whether they live in the United States of America, it's kind of awful to be poor. And it's very depressing at Christmas time. This season of year, the plight of the poor should be particularly one of mine's. Alan C. Emery tells a moving story in his book, A Turtle on a Fence Post. It's about someone who embodied the kind of compassion for others that Christ longs for us. And that person was Emery's father. Emery tells about taking a trip with his family. This was when he was quite young and a few years ago, but they took the trip on the train. And he was a very young boy. He said there was a kindly porter on the train. It's a black American gentleman. And as the porter moved about the train, he was walking with a limp. And the porter told Alan that he had an ingrown toenail. A chiropodist had worked on it the previous day, but it had become infected. Obviously, he was in great and excruciating pain at times. The next morning, Alan's father commented upon the way the porter appeared to be in pain. And Alan explained the reason. After breakfast, much to his surprise, Alan saw the porter coming out of his parents' drawing room, Pullman car. And as the porter walked toward him, Alan saw that his distress, as it passed, the porter's face appeared to be fractured and broke out crying. Great tears rolled down his cheek and cascaded onto his perfect white shirt. He went into the men's lounge and he sat down on a leather bench, put his hands in his face in his hands and cried. So Alan went in and sat beside him and waited until he'd quieted down. He was particularly concerned because the porter had just left his parents' room. He asked, "Are you crying because of your toe?" The porter replied, "No, it's because of your father." That really concerned Alan. So he pressed for the story. The porter told Alan that Alan's mother and father had returned from breakfast, and his father had immediately approached him, asking about his toe. And his father told the porter that he was not a doctor, but he felt he might be able to help him. The porter was reluctant, but at Emory's insistence, he went into the drawing room, exposed a toe, very swollen and inflamed. Alan's father offered to lance it, to clean it out, and bandage it, and to relieve the pain, and expedite healing. The porter agreed. And as he told Alan about it, the porter burst out crying again, great, large, rolling tears. And Alan said, "Did it hurt that much?" Porter said, "It didn't hurt at all, and it feels fine now." Young Alan said, "Then why are you crying?" "Well," the porter said, "while he was dressing the toe, your daddy asked me if I loved the Lord Jesus. I told him my mother did, but I did not believe as strongly as she did. Then he told me that Jesus loved me and had died for me. As I saw your daddy carefully bandaging my foot, I saw the love that was Jesus. And I knew that I could believe. We got down on our knees and prayed. Now I know I am important to Jesus and that he loves me." With that, says Alan Emory, the porter started crying again, happy and unabashed. And when his sobs subsided, he earnestly burst out and he said, "You know, boy, kindness can make you cry. Kindness can make you cry. It is also freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind." Jesus' aim was to set the oppressed free. The words prisoner and the blind are much broader than simply those that are behind bars and those whose eyes are damaged. Prisoners can be captive to a host of oppressions. People who are addicted to drugs are certainly prisoners. You can be imprisoned by self-loathing or self-hatred or guilt or fear or prejudice. People can be spiritually blind just as easily as they can be physically blind. Blind just to the needs of those around us. How about that? That's blindness of a large caliber. Blind to the ministry God had proposed for their life. Absolute refusal to to listen to the calling of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we are blind to our connection to all the rest of God's children. Some people are imprisoned by their disabilities. But other people are imprisoned by their inability to put themselves in the shoes of someone who is just as valuable to God, but has obstacles to overcome. Jesus came to announce good news. Good news to the poor, to announce freedom for the prisoner and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. And one thing more. Christ came to announce the year of the Lord's favor. Maybe you want to reflect on that, because it would take more than one or several sermons to define the year of the Lord's favor. So I'll only give a partial answer. Obviously, it's related to the Old Testament concept of the year of the Jubilee. And it's mentioned in the 25th chapter of Leviticus. Slaves were set free. Debts were canceled. Land was rested. It wasn't cultivated that year. And compassionate help would be given to those in need. Some pastor says, God just punched a reset button. It all started again in a year of Jubilee. The year of the Lord's favor also had to do, quite obviously, with the kingdom of God that Christ was introducing, a time when God would reign in every heart. But it also suggested the concept of grace that Christ made available to all humankind. Humanity's whole relationship was moving from an atmosphere of fear to an atmosphere of love. As noted earlier, Christ's words came from our lesson in Isaiah 61. But it's interesting, he didn't complete Isaiah's thought. Listen as I read from Isaiah and see if you hear something that Jesus didn't say. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. I hope you caught that last part. Jesus left out the part about the day of vengeance of our God. I wonder if you think that was just an accident. Jesus just forgot to include that part. Or could that be part of Jesus' mission? To correct how humanity sees God. Could this have anything to do with Jesus taught all of his followers to call God Daddy? Unless you had a very warped father, I mean very warped, which it does happen sometimes, it is very difficult to reconcile Daddy and the vengeance of God. Could it be that Christ's coming was partially for the purpose of resetting our understanding of who God is? I read a preacher's story. Now, you know what a preacher's story is? It's a story that a preacher tells on Sunday morning. It may have no basis in truth whatsoever. He just makes it up because it fits where he wants it to go. But I read a preacher's story about two children who were talking about the Bible. One of them was quite upset about some of the atrocities that they found in the Old Testament. And there are some there. Too many. The other one, a little girl, thought for a moment and said, those things must have happened before God became a Christian. And you know, in a sense, that's true. How can you fear the vengeance of God who wraps himself around you and appears as a babe in a manger? Our lesson for this third Sunday of Advent is from Isaiah. But our understanding of this passage comes from Christ himself. We are living in the year of the Lord's favor. We are living in the light of the Star of Bethlehem. The message of Advent and Christmas is and will always be good news for the poor, for the disadvantaged, for the marginalized, for the oppressed, for the captive, for the sinner. In short, for all mankind. A new thing came into the world with Jesus. Welcome to the year of the Lord's favor.